Alright, as we've been going through the book of Acts, we have seen that the early church had tremendous growth initially. The Spirit came at Pentecost and the Jews from many nations became followers of Christ. Acts 2 verse 1, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And just go down to verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 2. Here we have Pentecost, and we know that they spoke in actual real languages to the people that were present. The tongues were assigned for the unbelieving Jews, and here we have a great miracle that God did by the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we find that there were 3,000 souls added to the church. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 2:46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Great movement of the Spirit of God. As the word of God goes out, as people hear in their own languages the wonderful works of God, as the Apostle Peter preaches, and thousands come into God's kingdom. Now then we go to Acts chapter 3, and the crippled man is healed, and he praises God amongst the people for his restoration. Acts 3 verse 8, it says, so he leaping up stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10 says, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The early church saw great miracles. The early church saw great preaching. But Satan wanted to stop the progress of the early church. Now I want you to note tonight how Satan attacked the church, the early church, in three ways. First of all, Satan used detainment to attack the church. Peter and John were detained. They were imprisoned for the preaching. Secondly, Satan tried deception to attack the church. And thirdly, Satan tried division also to attack the church. Satan hates the work of God. He hates the fact that men and women, boys and girls, might be won to Christ by his church, and so he launches attacks on the church in a number of ways. We're going to see that tonight. I want to remind you that when you became a Christian, you joined the Lord's army. Each of us are in a battle. We're not on a cruise ship, we're on a battleship. You might know that hymn that Isaac Watts wrote many years ago. Am I a soldier of the cross? He said, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize and sail through stormy seas? Isaac Watts knew every Christian was in a battle. Peter reminded the early church in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, wanted to make sure that the Christians knew that they were in a spiritual battle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're in a battle. We're told by the Apostle Paul, by the Apostle Peter. Satan is our adversary. Well, Satan attacked the church in three ways. First of all, as I mentioned, he used detainment to attack the early church. The lame man is healed in Acts chapter 3, and Peter uses the healing to take the opportunity to preach to the Jews that were present about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 3 verse 11 says, "Now the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?'" Peter goes on. He says it's not his own power, not his own godliness. And Peter goes on to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 3 verse 19 he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent means to change your mind. They had to change their mind about the Lord Jesus. The one they crucified was their Messiah, the Lord of glory, that came to die for their sins. Well, as a result of the preaching, what happened? Detainment. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, because being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." They're put in custody. I want you to look at verse 4. It says, However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We have 3,000 at chapter 2. Now we have the number of men only here to be about 5,000. Quite possibly women as well, but they're counting the men. And the men came to be about 5,000. Satan wanted to muzzle the message. No wonder. Look at the response to the gospel. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3 he preaches. Acts chapter 4 gives us the result of the men, about 5,000, coming to know the Lord. Those who heard the word believed. You know, I still believe that the gospel is powerful. I still believe in preachers preaching the gospel. In our secular day that we live in, I still believe that the gospel is powerful. And we need to make sure that unbelievers are hearing the gospel. We need to be sure that believers are hearing the gospel and reminded of the great truths of Christ's love for each of us. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." That word power is the word dunamis in Greek. It's the power of God. It can take a person from heading to hell and change their direction so that they're heading to heaven. It can take a lost person and it can save them. It can take a blind person and it can allow them to see. John Newton, "I once was blind," he said, in his great hymn, "but now I see." When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Paul knew the importance of sharing the word. Paul knew the importance of sharing the gospel. Satan hates the preaching of God's word because it changes lives. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword? All of us here that are Christians, we would know that there was one day or one night that our heart was pierced with the gospel, with God's word, understanding that we were sinners before a holy God and we had no hope of salvation except for the Lord Jesus. What about Paul? When Paul was converted, when he began to preach the gospel, then he too came under attack. Peter and John came under attack when the gospel was preached. Paul, after his conversion, he comes under attack. Acts 9 verse 19 says, "Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Here is Paul after his conversion, preaching the gospel, and there was a plot to kill him. Secondly, I want you to look at the attack on the early church. Satan tried deception to attack the church. In Acts chapter 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to deceive the apostles and the early church. It's an interesting story here. Acts 5 verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." I personally believe that, and people would have different opinions about this, but I personally believe that Ananias and Sapphira were probably believers. Why do I come to that conclusion? Well, if you go to Acts 4 verse 32, Acts chapter 4 precedes Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had needs." Note verse 32 again. "Now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul." I think quite possibly Ananias and Sapphira were believers. What they did was to pretend to give to the early church all the proceeds of some land that they sold, but in reality they only gave part of the proceeds. So say, modern day terms, they got 100 grand for their lands. They come, they're pretending that they're giving the price that they received for their whole land, the 100 grand, but in reality they don't. They don't give the 100 grand. They give, say, you know, they might come along, they get 100 grand, they deceive the people, and they bring, say, $75,000, pretending to believe that that's the amount they got for their land. They pretended to give to the early church all the proceeds of some land that they sold, but in reality only gave a part. Both husband and wife conspired to lie, and God judged them severely for their lies. They tried to deceive the apostles, and they tried to deceive the early church. Satan tried to attack the church from the outside, as we've just read. And in this passage, Satan tried to attack the church from the inside. We've heard a lot about insider attacks overseas, over in Afghanistan, where no one is aware of it, and suddenly there's an insider attack, a person that they might be training. Well, Paul warned about insider attacks in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20:27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul warned that attacks would come from the inside. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, he writes to believers, and he writes to believers about the spiritual warfare that they would be involved in. Well, in this passage we see that God judges sin, and God will judge the sin of believers. Their sin, I believe, was caused by pride. They wanted people to think more of them, but they wanted to also keep the money back. God hates pride. Proverbs 6 verse 16. "These things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Now when you read this passage, you might wonder, does God kill believers? Does he take believers out? I believe absolutely. He doesn't always take them out. I mean, we're all sinners, so we all haven't been taken out for our sin. But there are times where God judges believers, and there are times where God takes believers from this earth because of their sin. How do I know this? Well, we're reminded of that many times as we come to communion. 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Here were some of the Corinthians. They were judged by God, and part of the judgment of God was that they were sick, and there were others that had actually died. They'd fallen asleep, a term for they died. "For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." God disciplines believers. Sometimes God's discipline results in a believer losing their life. Hebrews 10 verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.'" Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, I need to say that believers don't need to fear eternal punishment. The Bible doesn't say that we experience eternal punishment for our sin, but we do experience the chastening of God. The chastening of God on a believer's life, sometimes that can result in sickness. Sometimes that can result in very difficult circumstances. Sometimes that might result in death. But we are not judged eternally for our sin. Why? because Christ Jesus paid the price for each of us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We're made right with God. We're in a perfect standing before God because of what Christ has done for us. No believer will ever be before the great white throne judgment. You find the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 11 to 15. I'm not going to go there, but you might turn there after. No believer will ever appear before the great white throne judgment. They'll never have to be condemned for eternity because of their sins. We don't appear before the great white throne judgment, but we do appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me just draw a couple of verses from there. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So here Paul makes very clear that the Spirit of God is dwelling in the people that he writes to, but he also makes it very clear that here he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, that they're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and believers will appear for reward, not judgment, because of their sin. They won't have to pay for their sins at the judgment seat of Christ because their sins have already been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this passage here, he's talking about what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. There are going to be some people at the judgment seat of Christ. All their life's work are going to be built up, burnt up, but they'll be saved. You know, when I think of the judgment seat of Christ and when I think about believers, if I go back into the Old Testament, I think about Lot. Think about his life. I've got a saying, "Lagging Lot lost the lot." What happened? Well, the Bible tells us that he was a righteous man. Lot knew God. But I believe that Lot made some major mistakes in his life, which resulted in loss for Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. After he pitched his tent towards Sodom, we found out he's down there in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He gets a position on the council of the day. He's sitting at the gates. He's there and the angels come down to warn him to get out of the city. And he takes his daughters out of that city. He takes his wife out of the city as well. She turns around. She's judged, becomes a pillar of salt. Their daughters come out of Sodom, but Sodom didn't come out of the daughters. And Lagging Lot lost the lot. All that he laboured for down in Sodom and Gomorrah was just all burnt up. And it was a tragedy. He lost his wife. He lost the morals of his daughters to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we know what happens in the end when you read about Lot and his daughters. Lagging Lot lost the lot. And I believe that they're going to be Christians that in the judgment seat of Christ, their life's work is going to be burnt up. And all they have is the charred embers of a wasted life. Saved, yes. In glory, yes. Worshipping Jesus, yes. But their rewards burnt up. First of all, Satan used attainment to attack the church. Secondly, Satan tried deception to attack the church. And lastly, I want you to look at Satan tried division to attack the church. Acts 6 verse 1, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint." The King James talks about murmuring. "There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Who were the Hellenists? The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. In the early church, there were Jews that became Christians who were not raised in Jerusalem. They came from elsewhere and they spoke Greek. And there were others that were raised in Jerusalem who spoke Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew. Every day, the early church gave to widows that were in need. The Greek-speaking Jews began to complain against the Hebrews. Let me read you Acts 6:1 from the King James. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There was a division starting. There was a murmuring starting in the early church. Titus 3 verse 9 says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." There's a murmuring. The apostles put a lid on it. Verse 2, "Then the 12 came, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." I need to say something about murmuring. Murmuring can cause great division in the church. Murmuring can cause great attack upon the church. One of my griefs as a minister in churches that I've been in is the quarterly battle meeting, or I should say the quarterly business meeting, but we should take that name out. It should be called the quarterly believers meeting. We're not about a business. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ as believers together. But it has often grieved me in those meetings where believers publicly start murmuring and griping against things that are happening in the church, and they start a division. Some of them I've been to have been just shocking. It should not be so. It should not be so. There was a murmuring here, and the murmuring had to be stopped. The apostles believed that they were to be given in their ministry over to prayer and sharing the word of God, so they appointed others to do this task. They took action as a result of that murmuring, but the murmuring can bring great division and attack to the church. The early church, first of all, Satan used detainment to attack the church. He wanted the message stopped, so he had Peter and John detained, but that didn't stop the message. Secondly, he tried deception in the church with Ananias and Sapphira. And thirdly, Satan tried division to attack the church. There are three things that we need to think about as a church family, because they are ways that Satan attacks or seeks to attack every church, I believe.